Christ had the ultimate calling, the one where he was called, not just to be absolutely perfect in everything that he did, but also to receive the punishment for being absolutely imperfect at everything he did. In his calling, God didn't put on a mask, but rather just came down and said, "These are my hands and these are my feet, and they will bear the brunt of your failure in your vocations."
The following is a sermon from Peace Lutheran Church, located in downtown Aiken, South Carolina. For more information and for more content, go to peaceinaiken.com.
A sermon text for today comes from the book of Ezekiel, chapter 18. So probably you just read it in your personal Bible reading, because Ezekiel is one of those books that everybody's always going back to. Got to get me some Ezekiel, right? Maybe not. Maybe it's not so fresh in your mind. And that's allowed. That's okay. Ezekiel 18, though, is a really fascinating chapter. And I don't know what you're doing in your personal Bible reading right now, but if you're looking for something, I would encourage you to read it. Ezekiel chapter 18. Read it all week long, because it's very interesting. God sets up this sort of picture of a family, of a grandfather and a father and a son in the first part of the chapter, and he describes the behavior of the grandfather and the father and the son. He talks about how the grandfather was a good guy, and he followed the Lord, and he was righteous, right? And then he talks about the father, the middle one, and he says he was not so good. He forgot the teachings of his father, and he did whatever he wanted to, and he wasn't righteous. And then he talks about the son, and how the son didn't follow the ways of his father, but rather followed the ways of his grandfather, and he was righteous, and he followed the ways of the Lord. And God says, now you guys would think that all of these guys would be in the same boat, right? Either because the grandfather is good, the whole family is good, or because the middle one is bad, the whole family is bad, or because the bottom one is good, the whole family is good. But that's not how God treats people. God treats people based on them. God treats people based on their faith and their personal relationship with him. And then in the last part of the chapter, which we have in front of us today, Ezekiel 18, he really sums it up. And it's an important point for these Israelite people. Ezekiel chapter 18, starting at verse 21. But if a wicked person turns away from all the sins they have committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, that person will surely live. They will not die. So a wicked person will surely live. They will not die. None of the offenses they have committed will be remembered against them. Because of the righteous things they have done, they will live. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? But if a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin and does the very same detestable things the wicked person does, how will they live? None of the righteous things that person has done will be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness they are guilty of, and because of the sins they have committed, they will die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, you Israelites. Is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous person turns from their righteousness and commits sin, they will die for it. Because of the sin they have committed, they will die. But if a wicked person turns away from the wickedness they have committed and does what is just and right, they will save their life. Because they consider all the offenses they have committed and turn away from them, that person will surely live. They will not die. Yet the Israelites say the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, people of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, you Israelites, I will judge each of you according to your own ways, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offenses, then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, people of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. We pray. May the words of my lips and the meditation of our hearts be good and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Repent and live, right? Those are the last three words of that chapter that we just read, and they're really big words, right? Repent and live is the thing everyone's looking for. Like, I want to have life. I want to have something that is full of life, that feels like I'm really living. Repent and live, says the prophet Ezekiel, and says God through his prophet Ezekiel to his people. And it's a fascinating thing, because you maybe know this. You maybe know that repent and live belong together, that conjunction's important, that they make these two things, repent and live, be some things that coexist together in a person's life. Maybe you know this because you've read it in Ezekiel in your recent Bible reading. Maybe you know this because you've been a person who goes to church and has come to a church for a long time that takes seriously the idea of opening a service with some kind of confession of sins, where we say that we are going to repent of the sins that we have committed in our thoughts and our words and our actions, and we would have nothing if it weren't for the forgiveness that God gives to us. We would have no life, we would have only death if it weren't for the forgiveness that comes when our repentance is present and in front of us, right? Repent and live are these big words that Ezekiel uses, that God uses, that the church has used for centuries and centuries to say, there's a way that this works, there's a way that this doesn't. There's a way that this makes sense, and there's a way that this can't make sense. There's a way that this will make you feel okay with everything. And there's a way that all of this is going to really, really frustrate you. I love my grandpa. He's awesome. And before he died, he was a really active member of his church and a big part of the congregation that he was at. And he really cared a lot about people, and he really, really cared a lot about his church. I mean, he really poured time and effort into it for many years. My mom was growing up, they lived right next door to the church and did all the maintenance work and did all the taking care of the church. And he really cared about it a lot. And that's why it really frustrated my grandpa when people would not be part of the church. They'd be very disconnected from it, if connected to it in any way at all. And they'd live their lives however they wanted to, and then they would get sick, and they'd be on their deathbed in the hospital, and the pastor would come to them, and they would confess their faith. They would confess that they believe in Jesus right before they died. And, you know, through their whole lives, they never, you know, when the offering plate came by, they were never even there to receive it, right? When seats needed to be filled on the church council, they were never there to fill them. When things needed to happen, when volunteers needed to be there, and it was just those 20% always doing the same things, they were part of the 80% that wasn't participating. And my grandpa would get a little bit upset because the church then had to do all the work and all the things that went along with the burial and the funeral and getting everything for this person at the end of their life. My grandpa was wrong. He was wrong to think this way. But he was also all of us in thinking this way, at least a little bit. Because all of us, hopefully, have tasted what God's love is like. Hopefully, we've had an opportunity to come face to face with Jesus, not just on the cross, but also at the tomb, and to understand that God has this huge, massive narrative, this glorious, incredible picture, this incredible journey and story that he calls each one of us into, that he speaks to our heart and brings us to be a part of. Hopefully, you've had a chance in your life to experience and understand and get to know the love and grace of Jesus, the Savior, and all the things that he's done for you, even though you don't deserve it. And if you have, right, then you understand how good it is. You understand how much you would want to have it more. It's like whichever one of the pies was your favorite kind of pie on Thursday, and then you wanted more of it. Or maybe if your favorite pie was pumpkin pie, and you wanted whipped cream on it, and then you wanted more whipped cream on it, right? You want more and more and more of the thing because it's so good. Because you get what it means to be recipients. That's our first fill in the blank today, I believe. You are a recipient of God's law and gospel. You are people who, by the grace and love of an infinite God, have received both his condemning law that says to you, you aren't enough, you aren't big enough, you have not done enough, you cannot be enough, and yet also his gospel that says to you, you are loved, and in Christ you have enough, and you are not found wanting in any possible way. Unlike that piece of pumpkin pie, you have enough. There is enough that comes from the grace and love of Jesus. You are recipients of God's law and gospel. And if you've tasted that, if you've gotten a glimpse of that, It's something your heart wants to pursue. It's something your heart falls in love with. And it's something you start to take seriously. And as you take it seriously, you start to think, okay, I've received God's law and gospel in its basic form, right, in the love of Christ on the cross, and I want to, like it says in the book of Hebrews, move on to even more mature and interesting things, other parts of the ways this work. And you start to stumble into this teaching of vocation, the doctrine of God calling us. The word vocation means calling, right? So the doctrine of vocation is that doctrine where God calls you into various roles in your life. So some of you have been called to be students, and some of you have been called to be mothers, and some of you have been called to be employers, some of you have been called to be employees, right? There are all kinds of callings that God has placed into your life, and all of you have more than one calling. That's an okay thing. And God's law and gospel play into your calling because they remind you that on the one hand, you aren't enough to fulfill it. You cannot be the right father or mother, the right son or daughter, the right brother or sister, the right employer or employee, the right student or teacher that God would want you to be, but you also have enough. You have enough of God's love to bring into that calling and to make a real difference through the gospel that you have to bring into it, right? And one of the things that happens and that Ezekiel was speaking to here is that as God's people get into their callings, they start to understand them. They start to try to apply the law and the gospel to them. They start to figure out, you know, what we might categorize as the right way to fulfill a calling versus the wrong way to fulfill a calling. We start to forget that we're recipients of God's grace, and we start to think, and this is the second fill in the blank, that you are a regulator of God's law and gospel. We all do this at least a little bit. Like I said with my grandpa, right? He started to think that he had some particular right to say, well, no, this person doesn't get the Christian funeral. This person doesn't get to be part of this church because they didn't earn it. They didn't get it. I'm the regulator of God's law and gospel. And we all do this, right? My grandpa was all of us. We think to ourselves when we're, let's say, a customer, that person who is waiting on me in this store does not get God's grace from me. They only get law from me. I get to be the regulator of this. You start to think as a teacher that student isn't going to receive God's law from me, only a bunch of love and grace. And then I get to decide what they do and do not need instead of God deciding what they do and do not need. We start to think that we get to be the regulators of God's law and gospel instead of the recipients and the vehicles for God's law and gospel. And this is a dangerous idea. The people of Israel had gotten into this trouble themselves, and this is what Ezekiel was addressing. At the beginning of the chapter, there's an interesting phrase that comes up. It talks about how the Israelites were saying, and they had like a saying, an idiom saying, right, that the fathers eat sour grapes and the children set their teeth, right? Something I'm sure that you all said in the past week, very common saying, the fathers eat sour grapes and the children set their teeth. The idea of it was that the fathers eat sour grapes, and then the children have the face, the expression of eating sour grapes. That what your dad did, you're guaranteed to do, and the things that he deserves, you deserve. There's sort of a like father, like son feeling to it, and there's sort of an apple doesn't fall very far from the tree feeling to it. We don't exactly have a perfect connection idiom, but there are several that speak to the idea in our culture. And so they were thinking that if you're part of that family, if you're part of that clan, that tribe, if you're one of those kind of people, then you're always going to be one of those kind of people. You're never going to change it. It's always going to be that way. And sometimes being one of those kind of people meant you were someone who gained the love, the grace, the gospel of God. Yeah, you're someone who gets the favor from everybody else. That you're one of those people. That's great. So can I sit by you? Can I be near to you? Can I communicate and connect with and be friends to you? Because you're pretty special stuff. You're a significant thing. And as a regulator of God's grace, I'm going to give you some of that. And sometimes being one of those people meant that you were much less than that, that you really were someone who was trash and deserved nothing positive from anybody, and so you were just going to be a recipient of God's law. Oh, really? That's what your name is? That's who you are? You're one of those kind of people? You run with that kind of a crowd? You follow those kinds of rules in the way that you, oh, yeah, sure, that's great. I'm going to go sit by that guy. You know, they did this thing where they started to separate people out, and based on nothing more than a category that they had unfairly placed that person in, they decided they could regulate the kind of treatment that that person gave, forgetting that the way you treat somebody is the way God is treating them. See, the beautiful thing about the doctrine of vocation is that in the doctrine of vocation, Martin Luther said, God puts masks on. God puts masks on, and his masks are your vocations. So if you're a teacher, God puts on the mask of you, and he reaches out to touch the lives of students. If you're a mother, God puts the mask of you on, and he reaches out to touch the lives of your children. If you're an employer, God puts the mask of you on, and he reaches out through your hands to touch the lives of your employees, right? And when we stop remembering that all we are in our vocations is God reaching out to other people, and we start thinking that it's not God behind us, but that we are the God in these vocations, we really start to mix it up. We really start to forget that we're not regulators of law and gospel. We're recipients of law and gospel. We're vehicles for law and gospel to reach out and connect to the world. And we don't have the right to put somebody in one category or another category based just on their connections or just on what they're related to. Like John was saying, say we are children of Abraham, as if being children of Abraham makes you okay. Out of these rocks, God can make children of Abraham. We're members of Peace Lutheran Church, as if being members of Peace Lutheran Church makes you okay. Out of these rocks, God could make members of Peace Lutheran Church. That's not what it is. That's not what it's about. We are the masks of God. And we, as recipients of his law and gospel, get to reach out. And when we forget that, we start to be unjust with God's law and gospel. And that's the craziest thing, I think, about this whole reading. There is twice in that reading from Ezekiel where it talked about God is not just. You think, I'm not just as God? You're the ones who aren't just. Two times he brings that up in this reading, and then earlier in the chapter he does again. Because this is the crazy part, right? All of us, as members of a culture, every single one of us assume that we understand what justice is because we have all accepted these rules and these things by which we abide, that we're okay with people who do this thing and we're not okay with people who do this thing. Recently, right, there's a major change in the way that we think about being just. In this whole, all the people who are being accused of sexual harassment, all the people who are being accused of doing inappropriate things to people of the opposite sex, right? For a long, long time, we were all okay with this, right? Society kind of tolerated it, particularly men. Men in society tolerated these kinds of behaviors, and all of a sudden a switch flipped and justice changed. Because we're not just like God is just. You're just not just like God is just. This is that last fill in the blank. You can't do it in the way that he does. And when you start to think that you can, it gets really messed up. We end up building cultures and generations of cultures that are unjust and unfair and unkind. We end up building generations of culture that think they're God and think that they're not just the recipients of God's law and gospel, but rather they're the ones who decide who gets to be part of God's church and who don't get to be part of God's church, who gets to receive the love and grace of God and who doesn't get to receive the law and grace of God. And we get ourselves into this terrible situation where we have, instead of being the mask of God, thrown off God and put ourselves all alone, out with no support, with nothing underneath us, with no one behind us, with no one by our side, because we have separated ourselves from what God has offered. And so he says, through people like John the Baptist, be careful with whatever calling you've been given. As you fulfill that calling, do it with an ethical standard, not that you've developed, not that your culture or society has developed, with an ethical standard that God has developed and that he's very clearly laid out for us in his word. As you fulfill your calling, Make sure that you do it in such a way that considers the people around you more than it considers yourself, because your calling isn't about you, it's about who your hands can reach as you fulfill your calling. And then John says, and as you fulfill your calling, don't forget that you are not the regulator of law and gospel. That's somebody whose sandals you are not even worthy to untie. That's somebody so much bigger than you, with such a much greater calling than you could have ever fulfilled, that he had to come and fill it, right? Christ had the ultimate calling, the one where he was called, not just to be absolutely perfect in everything that he did, but also to receive the punishment for being absolutely imperfect at everything he did. In his calling, God didn't put on a mask, but rather just came down and said, "These are my hands and these are my feet, and they will bear the brunt of your failure in your vocations, so that you now, forgiven for your shortcomings, forgiven for the ways that you failed, freed from the burden of having to be God, and get to be his hands and feet, his mask, the way that he reaches out, the way that he connects to society, the way that people see and receive the law and the gospel, the way that people experience that addictive joy and love and grace, the way that people connect with that incredible, unimitable God. And as we do this, as we fulfill our callings, sometimes it seems unfair, sometimes it feels unjust, but is God not just? Of course he is. There's never a time that he'll call you to do something that you can't do. There's never a time that he'll call you to do something that you shouldn't do. But rather, he will give you these incredible blessings, these vocations, these opportunities to be the hands and feet of God in the world that is around you, not to proclaim how good you are, not to proclaim whose kids you are or whose parents you are, but rather to say, here is my God. Here he is, not for me, but for you. Here he comes, not to bless me, he's already done that, but to bless you. Not to elevate me, but to elevate you. Not to serve me, but to serve you. And in doing so, he says to you, you are my children, every single one of you. That's the message that the church gets to carry forth. That's the thing that we get to go out those doors and bring to everybody who's not here right now, but lives in Aiken. That's the thing that we get to carry to the people who we work with and the people who we rub shoulders with at school or as we're picking up our kids or as we're at the store, whatever it is we're doing, that's the thing that we get to bring. Not me as God, but God as God and me as his mask. So that when I reach out and care for the needy, God is doing that. When I help a person who needs a hand, God is doing that. And when I do my job to the best of my ability, God is doing that. And when I care about others more than myself, that's just Jesus, isn't it? That's the one whose sandals we are not worthy to untie, but we get to walk in. That's the love we share. May it be that God gives you his spirit so that you can be filled with that love, so that you can pour it out unendingly to the people who are around you, and so that you can stay away from the traps of the devil as he tries to tempt you into thinking that you're something that you're not, because what you are is enough. Amen. Allow me to pray for you about this. Heavenly Father, I ask that you be with each person here and you help them to understand the callings that you've given them, that you give them the courage and the willingness and the discipline to fulfill each of their callings, and that as they do so, you would bless them with success, that you would bless them with humility, and that you would make the impact that they leave on the world around them ripple out so that your love can be felt by as many people as possible. Use the callings of the people who you have brought together here today to reach out into this world and to make the difference that your grace can truly make. In Jesus' name, amen.